Hello?
Okay. Good morning, Radiant Church. You know, as kids, we were told that God loves a cheerful giver. And that means that for whatever you're giving God to be acceptable to Him, you need to be cheerful. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's a command. If you want to be accounted, and the Bible says, give unto God and it shall be given unto you. That's all what we want. So if you want those things, you need to be cheerful. That reminds me of a big warning in the book of Joel, where I think it's chapter 1, where it says that all the things they are doing are not working. Their plants are not yielding anything because joy is withered from the hearts of men, meaning joy has dried up. Meaning what they are doing to God, they are doing it as a matter of duty. We need to do this. There's no life in it. And because of that, God is not blessing their seeds, meaning their careers, their businesses, whatever it is they're doing. And the book of Isaiah also tells us that with joy you shall draw from the wells of salvation. Meaning, salvation is available to you, but you can never access its benefits unless you come with reverent praise. Because our God loves cheerful givers, and we are created to praise Him. So if you are here and you have a father, you had a father, you are a father, or you are about to become a father, or you are being trained to be a father, and you belong to this family that has a heavenly father, the Father of Fathers, then I invite you to join me, stand up with me this morning. And let's think about Psalm 100 and what it says to us as children of the living God. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, regardless of who you are and where you are. It commands everybody, even those who are not inside the church, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because He's the Father of all flesh. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Lord is God. He is the one that created us. We didn't create ourselves, and we are the sheep of His pasture. And then He says something that we should always remember. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. That is, praise your way into the court of His presence. You don't whine your way into it. And He says, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For our God is good, His mercy endures forever, and His truth, this word I just read to you, will last from generation to generation. That is why we are still here, regardless of everything they have tried to snuff out Christianity in this land. We are still here because His truth will endure forever. So if you believe this word, then rise up with me this morning. As we were taught last week, gaze on Jesus Christ. Lift your gaze. Forget your problems. You are here now in your Father's house. You are the reason He is, and He's the reason you are. You haven't lost everything because Jesus is still Lord. So forget your skin pains, forget it all, and focus on Jesus this morning. Praise Him. Don't think about who's on your left or your right. You are in your Father's house, and this is Father's Day. Celebrate Him. Praise like you've never done before, because He says, if we come to Mount Zion, we will not go back empty-handed. We will receive a touch from Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the Father of fathers, the Father who created fatherhood, the one who gives men power to be fathers, the one who set the standard for fatherhood, the one who gives us grace to be fathers, to be father figures, to be pastors, coaches, teachers, leaders, guides, playing the same father figure. Lord, we are before You as Your children. We've come to celebrate You on this Father's Day. Lord, let our sacrifice of praise be a sweet-smelling sacrifice before Your throne of grace. Because we know that when Your praise rises up, no way, Your glory will come down. Father, we are here seeking that flood of Your presence, that still small voice of calm. Help us, Holy Spirit, empty our hearts of everything that bothers us. fill us with praise. Put on us the garment of praise, the oil of gladness, that this morning we will celebrate you, our Father in heaven, so that your glory will fill this house. And God's people say, Amen.
2:9-18. Then I come to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate of the Dragon Spring into the Dung Gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the Fountain Gate into the King's Pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gates and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can receive from you. Thank you for giving a day like this, Father's Day, that we can celebrate all that you have done for us, the way that you, our Heavenly Father, has loved us. Lord, we rejoice in you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, speak to us today through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I add my happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And I myself am a father, praise God. I love being a dad. And this is, in fact, a very high calling that we have from God to be fathers. We get a chance to train up our children. We get a chance to be examples to our children. And this is a tremendous honor. It is a high calling that we have from God. Praise be to God for this gift. And today, as a part of our time of worship together, we're going to be talking about calling. And calling and what that looks like. And I feel like when it comes to this subject of calling, I have spent a lot of time on this topic. A couple of things I think about personally. Transitioning from one job to another. Going through kind of professional employment services to try to kind of figure out what am I going to do career-wise. Going through ministry assessments related to becoming a pastor and all of these things ministry-wise. Just praying, God, what do you want me to do? Ever done that? Like, I feel like I have spent a pretty solid amount of time just like looking at what do you have, God, for me when it comes to this area of calling? How do you think about calling in your life? So one time, just kind of in the experiences of professional life, I had a time early in my career where I was asking God for direction. I was like, you know, figuring out kind of what to do job-wise. And so I was praying, and this was a time early in my career. So the setup was I had these two things kind of going on in my life. The first was I felt this call to ministry that was just clear, and I knew this was something God had, but I had prayed when I ended my time in college, and it was like, the time for ministry is not yet. I just finished had my engineering degree, and I was like, no, you need to go and work in this field. And so I did, and I began my engineering career. And so that was the second thing. It was like, go out and begin your career. And I did. And so fast forward, we're now 7 years and two companies into my engineering profession. And it's kind of like I'm getting that question that's in my life, like, is it time for me to make a change? Didn't know what that looked like, but it felt like that question was starting to come in my heart and trying to kind of understand, what am I supposed to do with this? And naturally, I'm thinking, well, maybe it's time to go into ministry. I mean, I had been praying that in college, so maybe this is the time. And so I start kind of asking God. And about that same time, I had applied for a new job at my current employer. So I was still in the same company, but you know, they have postings. And like, oh, that I would be very interested in this post. So I applied and got the job. So, you know, hooray for Mark, right? I was loving this new job that God had kind of given me, but I was just a little like, you know, it's a little different. And it was a business job. So I'd been in engineering, and this was in business. So it was a change. But, you know, I was excited to, you know, have this new opportunity. Start working in this job, and it was going great. I mean, like, I was not only loving the job, but I was doing really well, so well, that over the course of 6 months, I received 3 promotions and was in this whole new place in my company where it was like this business leader that God had kind of made a place for me at my company. And so I kind of stepped back here and was assessing, like, wow, this is awesome. I mean, this is exciting. I love what God is doing here. But, like, what's going on here, God? Like, it seems so counterintuitive to me. Like, I thought for sure that the answer to the prayer, the outcome of this season of prayer was going to be something related to going into ministry. But it wasn't. It was like, this is what God is doing. And so for me, kind of praying through this, it was like, this broke like 3 different rules for me related to calling. As I thought it was supposed to be, like, what about a call to ministry? Well, what about my gifts, and where are they going to be used, and what does this mean for the way God wants to use me and give gifts to me? So, you know, I had questions. I mean, I was praising God for what he did, but I had questions as I kind of walked out of this. But praise God, he is revealing his heart for us in this area of calling, and he is going to do that in such a clear way in our passage today, Nehemiah chapter 2, where we're going to see a biblical understanding of calling through this great man, Nehemiah, in our passage in Nehemiah chapter 2. So what I want to do is I want to look at 3 principles related to calling that we're going to look at here from our text, beginning with principle number 1, which is this. The difference between a good job and a great job is not the work itself. It's our motivation for the work. So look at verse 17. Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gate burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them how the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also the words the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they strengthened their hands for the good work. So the job that Nehemiah is engaged in here is the rebuilding of the wall. This is what he and the people of God are being invited to participate in. And, you know, we're talking here about a good job versus a great job. And this job that we're talking about is going to be in the latter category. It is going to be a great job. But it's not going to be great because of the work that they are doing. Now, think about what these men and these families, what they're going to be called to do in this rebuilding of the wall. I mean, this is masonry, day laborers, construction workers. I mean, this is going to be heavy, difficult work. The appeal did not seem to be something around this work that is anything but glamorous. But there's something about this job that's going to make this a powerful appeal to the people of God. And this would be, in fact, so motivating that it would overcome even the dangers that you're going to see them face in Nehemiah, this passage as we read through the rest of the book, all of the dangers they're going to face from these enemies that are going to come against them. So why the motivation? Why the encouragement? Well, let me show you how Nehemiah encouraged the people in his address to them. Verse 18, he actually mentions two different things about kind of how this is something that they should join him in pursuing. So the first is, he says, I told them how the hand of my God had been upon me. So this is a reference to the way God had burdened Nehemiah in prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. So Nehemiah had this weight, this burden that God had given him that you need to return to Jerusalem and do this. So there was this clear call of God that this is what he is calling Nehemiah to do. And then secondly, he says, I told them the words the king had spoken to me. This is a reference to in earlier in Nehemiah chapter 2, where Nehemiah goes before the king of Persia, and he is given permission to go back to Jerusalem and even take with him troops, take with him all the materials from the king's forest, like everything he would need. He had that kind of favor with the king, and he's bringing this back. And so what you see here is the call of God on Nehemiah, and you see the favor of God to begin the things that would be required to accomplish that call. And this is what Nehemiah showcases to the people. And they hear this, and they see this, and they say, we want to join this good work. We want to be a part of what God is doing. It's much like the story of Esther, the Jewish girl who became a queen in Persia, who, in spite of the danger that she was going to face, she was called by God to go before the king of Persia. And this was dangerous for her to do. And she was struggling with her calling and this turmoil that she had about, should I or should I not do this dangerous work God has called me to do? She receives this encouragement, Esther 4:14. If you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There was a season in the life of the people of God where there was going to be this work that God was going to do. God was going to bring deliverance. He was going to do a great work. He was going to have favor on his people. And when you see that, it's this experience of, we're in the midst of for such a time as this. And I want to be in on that. I see God moving. I see God working. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. And that is what is happening here for the people. The people are seeing what God is doing, and they want to join Nehemiah in this great work. British novelist Dorothy Sayers, she wrote an essay on this topic, and she says this, talking to a British man speaking after World War II, who says this: the reason why men found themselves so happy and satisfied in the army was that for so many it was the first time in their lives that they were doing something not for the sake of the pay, which was miserable, but for the sake of getting something done that really needed doing. So this is a great picture of what we're talking about in this principle of the difference between a good job and a great job, is our motivation for the work. So the these men in World War II, they had a high calling. They had this great work that they were responding to this call and they wanted to do. They wanted to participate. And the calling itself was much more powerful, much more motivating than, you know, the pay, which, like we said, was lousy, or the work itself. I mean, the work itself was hard, dangerous, but the motivation was because of this high calling they had for their country, to be able to serve their country. And this is what the people of God are experiencing from Nehemiah. It is this opportunity that not only would they rise up to defend their city or to stand up for their nation, it was that they could respond to the call of God for this great work that he was doing for such a time as this. Now, I want you to think of this for your life. What does the good work, as Nehemiah calls it in verse 19, what does the good work look like in your life? Could be something like a job that you're currently employed in. Could be maybe a relationship that God is building, or maybe it's a current season or opportunity like being a student, or, you know, maybe special day we're celebrating today, being a father, being a husband. But when you think of the good work that you have in your life, where do you see the motivation for this good work? And does that motivation, is it connected to the call of God? Okay, let's move on to our second principle. And this is going to build on the favor that we see that God had on Nehemiah and on the people of God. But it's going to also put that favor in context of the gifts God had given to Nehemiah. So the second principle we're going to look at is this. We are gifted by God for a specific purpose. So look at verse 11. I went to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. Then I arose at night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. And I went out by the Valley Gate, the Dragon Spring, and the Dung Gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. So let me explain what's happening here in this part of Nehemiah 2. So what you have is Nehemiah is going out in the middle of the night to survey the damage to the walls of Jerusalem. So why does he do this at night? Why does he go to survey the wall in secret? Because he doesn't want the enemies to know what he is doing. Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem with all kinds of preparations that he had ready for what he was about to embark on. He had secured the materials by decree of the king. That's kind of what we talked about earlier. And he surveys the damage firsthand of what had happened to the walls. And he says, we can accomplish this. We have everything we need to rebuild the walls. And what we will do is we're going to commence the construction of the wall in such a manner that we will be finished before our enemies can rise up against us to try to stop us. And so what ultimately is going to happen here is Nehemiah is going to lead an effort that will complete the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days. This is astounding. It's an incredible feat that they would have undertaken this work and been done in that kind of time, 52 days. Now, just to give you a little context, the historical narrative immediately preceding this one that we have in Nehemiah was Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, they rebuild the temple. It took them 25 years to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah is going to finish this in less than 2 months. An incredible work that they were able to accomplish, praise God. And this is a window into the gifting of Nehemiah, this man who shows up, shows himself to be among the people, this powerful leader. And as you think about Nehemiah and his gifting, this is not like an isolated kind of like special case. So Nehemiah was, as vocationally speaking, he was a leader. As a matter of fact, we find out in chapter 1 of Nehemiah that his day job was cupbearer to the king. So this means that this man, his profession was, he's a cabinet member for the king of Persia. So this man, he is a leader who has strength and intelligence and vision. Now, I want you to notice something about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the hero of the story, and his vocation is that of leader in his nation. And this is pretty unique compared to some of the biblical heroes we hear about, right? I mean, think about when you hear a story of a great man in the Bible. Many times, there are people like, let's say, Peter, who was a fisherman. He became the leader of the New Testament church. Or maybe Moses, who, you know, brought the law of God down Mount Sinai. Or maybe Isaiah, the prophet who speaks the word of God to the people. I mean, these are the guys we kind of hear about. And the thing that is common to all three of those examples that I gave is all of them are in some kind of ministry, like teaching or preaching or whatever they're doing. They're in some kind of a ministry role. And so when you think about, well, what is that specific purpose in my life? You hear examples like this and you kind of start thinking, well, whatever that is, it's probably going to look something like teaching or preaching or ministry of some kind, because that seems to be the examples that I'm getting when I look in these stories. But Nehemiah is none of those. He is gifted to lead, and he does it to the glory of God. And for me, I mean, this example, so helpful. I mean, you think about like some of the questions I was asking about, you know, doesn't this break like three rules of calling? Because I just want to know. I want to be faithful. And so I'm trying to understand. And it's like, here is this example of a man that's kind of showing like all of the ways that God wants to pour out grace in our lives. All of the ways that he wants to use us in just like this example we see in Nehemiah. Now, I want you to also see in this picture of Nehemiah the gifting that he has combined with the favor of God. So we talked about favor a little bit. And what I want you to see about this favor that God is pouring out is that there is this gifting. We've talked about how gifted of a leader this man Nehemiah is. But this is not just natural gifting being put on display. This is like, you know, this man, and he comes and he does these great things, and we kind of get the impression like, well, God's just kind of standing back and watching, and it, like he's just this neutral observer that's watching the show. That's not the case at all. You think about the gifting, and the imagery I kind of have is like that of, you got some kind of superstar basketball player, like you have this Kobe Bryant or LeBron James or Michael Jordan, and they're so athletically gifted that you just assume, man, you put those guys on a basketball court, they have so much skill and so much just athletic gift that they're going to dominate. I mean, you just know it, and it's just out of pure natural gifting that they're going to be, you know, they're going to be awesome. But that's not the picture here of Nehemiah. What we see about Nehemiah is much more like the story that we talked about for Esther. Think about Esther. Here's this woman that became queen. She had these incredible gifts of beauty and opportunity that God gave to her. And then you combine this with the favor of God that said it's going to be this season for the people of God to experience this deliverance. So God was pouring out favor, and he combine that with these great gifts that he had given to Esther. And that's what he is doing in Nehemiah. It's a place where you think about where the call of God on your life is engaged with the gifts that he has put in you. And then he is going to pour out his power. He's going to pour out his anointing on you to accomplish this incredible work that he is doing. Ever experienced something like that? I want to be in that place where this call and this gift of God and this anointing that he has, that all of that is happening and you're experiencing this from God and his great work in your life. I want more of this in my life. And that's what's happening for Nehemiah as we look at this scene here in Nehemiah chapter 2. One experience for me, I think about for this kind of experience was the example I shared earlier about those three promotions. What was kind of cool about that was that there was this clear call from God that was like, I'm going to pour out my favor on you, and I am going to give you these gifts to be able to do the good work that I have called you to do. And so I look back at that, and I think, man, God was at work, even if I was a little bit too dull to kind of pick up on initially what God was doing. He was pouring out grace to accomplish his purposes. Now think of gifting this way. So think of gifting like you have this instrument, and it's designed in a particular way to fulfill a specific purpose. So think of a sailboat. So a sailboat has the like tall sails that are protruding above, and it has this down below you have the keel that extends into the water. And when you look at that boat, it has been designed as a vehicle to perform a specific function, right? I saw a boat out of the water one time, and it was on a trailer, and it was a sailboat. It was designed to be in the ocean, so it was pretty big. But man, it had the sails above, of course, and you saw the boat kind of on the trailer. But what was crazy is, man, below the hull, the keel stretched like 10 feet below the boat. I mean, it was amazing how big this was. And if you saw that boat in the water, you would probably look at it and you'd have no idea that this thing had this keel extending so deep into the ocean, and that's what gave it stability when the waves and the wind that were kind of pushing on this boat, that keel gave it the stability to be able to, you know, do what it does as a boat in the ocean. This vehicle is designed to fulfill a specific purpose. And this is showing us our second principle, which is that we are gifted by God for a specific purpose. We, like Nehemiah, have been given gifts by God. That we are uniquely designed by God to fulfill this purpose of God, this call of God on our lives. So think about this in your own life. What do the gifts that God has given to you, what does it say about the way that God has called you? Okay, so let's move to our third and final principle. And so far today, we've been looking at three different terms, and I've kind of laid out these three. The first of the three is job. Like, the job that we've been using today, of course, is the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. This is the project that Nehemiah and the people of God have been engaged in. We use this to talk about our principle number one. Secondly, vocation, which is Nehemiah's vocation as a leader and all of the gifts that God gave him to accomplish this vocation. And then the third term is calling. Now, calling is something that I think we sometimes use it interchangeably with vocation, and it's like it's synonymous with vocation. And the reason I think we kind of think that way is because both vocation and calling are kind of a higher level role that we play. It's a little bit higher level than, say, the job that we might be engaged in for a season that might come and go, an employer or a particular project or something. And so we kind of think of those two a little bit in the same kind of same vein. But there's a difference. And I want to talk about that difference in our third principle. And the third principle is this. The difference between vocation and calling is our relationship with the caller. Now, think about calling for a minute. We've been using that word. And I think what we miss about calling is that there is somebody on the other side of that calling who is sending out this call. There is a caller who is sending this call to you. I think about, you know, when you're a kid and your mom kind of steps out the front door and she's going to call you home for dinner. And she's like, you know, dinner's ready. And you hear that call. And, you know, if you're a kid, you better listen to what she said, right, and get on home or you're going to be in trouble. And that call had a very specific intent behind why mom called you to come. There was a specific caller with a specific intent behind the calling that was given. Now, thought it was funny, think about today. Probably not sticking your head out the front door anymore, are you, mom, to call? You probably send a, you know, into the group text, like, dinner's ready, and then you get, like, the eye roll emoji, you know, the eye roll emoji, the one with the two eyes, and like, you know, so you get the picture. That's probably more like what it looks like today, but the same idea, though, you have this call that came from this caller to us. But this is a problem. It's a problem for Nehemiah, and it's a problem for us because our relationship with God, with the one who calls us, is broken. And Nehemiah is painfully aware of this. Listen to the prayers Nehemiah prays in Nehemiah chapter 1. Let your ear be attentive to hear the prayer, your servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I in my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and not kept the commandments. So in this story, what we see is, you know, they're in this, the middle of this project. Now think about this. Why is it that the project they're engaged in is not them just saying, hey, let's build a city, build Jerusalem? Why is this a rebuilding project? Nehemiah knows too well why. And it is why he prays the way that he does, saying that I am confessing the sin of my people. I am confessing my sin and saying, God, we have sinned against you. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. And this is the same broken place for all of us. This is the same place all of us are with God in this broken relationship. Think all the way back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. So they were, like Nehemiah, had a beautiful call from God. They were in the Garden of Eden. They had these incredible vocational gifts, you know, to cultivate the ground, to, you know, be fruitful and multiply, to build a family. But like Nehemiah, they rebelled against God. They sinned against God, and therefore this calling was squandered. In terms of professional vocation, like we actually see in Genesis 3, it plays out right in front of us. I mean, God says directly, cursed is the ground because of you. And he even removes Adam and Eve from the place of their employment and says, you will not be in the Garden of Eden anymore. It's kind of like this question that we have of, well, what do we do? How do we respond to the calling when that calling has just been lost? Like this, there is this change. It's like you had this employer, but you get fired. And even though you're not employed there anymore and you're not earning a paycheck anymore, you just keep showing up because it's the only job you've ever known. And this broken calling that we experience, just like Adam and Eve, just like Nehemiah, it is kind of a great picture of an explanation of why, when we kind of think about calling, I would almost call it like this lost concept of calling in the manner we're talking about. Because in our culture, like, there's not any discussion around this. You might hear about gifting. You might hear about even vocation, like what kind of a job are you going to work in? But you're not going to hear about calling with reference to God. And I can think of many examples of this, but one that I thought was pretty pointed was Ryan Reynolds speaking in his movie Free Guy, where he plays this character who's an NPC. So if you're a gamer, you kind of know that's a non-player character. They're kind of in the background, and he's tired of his role as this NPC. And so he breaks out and he earns his freedom. And to kind of summarize the story of the movie, he is at the end of the movie, and his friend asks him, well, what do we do now? We don't have to be this NPC anymore. What do we do? And the answer is, whatever we want. You get to be whatever you want to be. You don't have to conform to what the computer programmers tell you you have to do. You know, think, you know, these limits, what big government tells you to do. You don't have to conform to what religion tells you to do. You don't have to conform to traditional family values and what they tell you you have to do. There is no higher calling. I am the caller and I am the callee, and I will determine what is a suitable purpose that I want to pursue. Why is this the reaction, this violent reaction that we see to calling? Because our relationship with the caller is broken. But our need for that relationship is still there. So, second character to kind of look at through the lens of this experience is a fictional character named Flint Lockwood in the movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. I'm sure all of you have seen that movie, and not if you haven't had kids, since it is animated. But in this movie, you have this man, Flint Lockwood. He is a scientist and an inventor, and he is, you know, very accomplished. He actually creates this device that they put it up into the clouds, and it creates, instead of like rain with drops of water, it rains down things like steak and hot dogs and meatballs. And it's this tremendous invention. I mean, it's going to save their little city of Swallow Falls. Like, what a great thing he has done. But his dad does not approve. Flint Lockwood's dad is like this old school guy. He's got this like bushy unibrow eyebrow. I mean, he's like super old school guy. And what he wants for Flint Lockwood is that he would come and work at the bait shop, the family business. Like, come work with me, son. That's what he wants. And it seems like for Flint Lockwood, no matter how great his employment and these great gifts that he has as a scientist, it's like the achievements that I have, nothing matters. Like, there's this hole. There is this missing piece in his story because he doesn't have the approval of his father. And this is a picture of our own need in our own story of, we want this. We want this healing to take place in our lives with our Heavenly Father. Now think about this in the Garden of Eden. So we talked about Adam and Eve and Garden of Eden. So when you think about the Garden of Eden, this is like heaven. I mean, this is like the place that Adam and Eve wanted to get back to. It's like, this is the dream. If we could only have this, this would be the place that we want to be. So why is the Garden of Eden the dream? Was it because of the great employment of the gifts. Like, think about how great was the fruitfulness that they experienced when they were employed in the Garden of Eden, right? But there's more to the beauty of this place than that. Think about it. What made the Garden of Eden the dream was that they walked with God in the cool of the day. They had this relationship with God that they got to enjoy. They had the well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master kind of relationship with God, where they could enjoy and receive that blessing, that approval of their Father. And this was the piece of the calling that was originally broken. It wasn't the gift squandered. It wasn't the vocation neglected. It was this broken relationship that they had with God. And you can take any version of, we think about the fulfillment of just being able to do some great achievement, having some great works of the gifts that you've been given in your life. But if you extract from that the well done, good and faithful servant, you still don't have the dream. And this is the brokenness that God is healing for us in Christ. Now listen to this prayer that Nehemiah prays. This is the prayer of repentance that Nehemiah is praying. And what he says in verse 5, he adds to this prayer, and he says this: O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. Through Christ, God is making a new covenant with us. Not like the old covenant that we broke in the garden, that we broke in our lives rebelling against him. He has made a new covenant with us where he would heal our broken relationship with God, where Christ would go to the cross to take our place and heal that which is broken, that we could be reconciled to God for all that would come to him by faith. God is sending to us more than an inspirational leader like Nehemiah who's going to help bring you some great achievement in your career. He is sending Christ, who is healing this broken relationship that we have with God. So what is our response to this great work that God has done for us? Well, first, receive by faith the work that God has done in Christ, that you could be reconciled to God. And if you're here today and you've never put faith in Christ, let this be the first day of the great work God wants to do in this relationship he wants to build with you. Second, the response that I want to extend this invitation to you is the same call that Nehemiah gave to the people of God. Rise up and build. Think about the call of God in your life and the way that God wants to pour out his favor on you, the way that he wants to be at work in your life and receive that great and glorious call to his kingdom for his glory and be about that great work of God in your life. Let's pray. God, we want to just receive with joy the invitation that you have made through Christ, that we could come and be reconciled to you, that we could draw near to you. I pray, God, for those today that maybe they felt that their relationship with you has been broken. Maybe it's they've walked away from you at some point in time. Maybe they've never had that relationship with you. I pray, God, that they would, through Christ, receive your invitation to come, to be forgiven, to have that broken relationship, that broken calling restored today. And Lord, I pray that that would just minister such powerful work of the call that you want to give to each of us today. We receive this great work because of what Jesus has done, not because of how well I've prepared myself for this opportunity, not for how good I have done this week in all of these things, but because of Christ who has made a way that I could be forgiven and come. So if you receive that call today, I just want to encourage you to do business with God today, to just come to Him and ask for His forgiveness in Christ, because that's the promise. That is His invitation to you, that you could receive grace for help in a time of need. So let's go to Him in worship today.